Your Bible, please, to Mark chapter 8 tonight. Mark chapter 8, and I'm so happy you're here. I'm thrilled to see visitors tonight. There's a reason I say that. Sunday morning, I stood here to preach. Basically, it was the members of this church. Now, friend, in all honesty, it was not a pretty sight, okay? I want to tell you something. I'm so glad tonight we got some good-looking visitors here to spruce this thing up. Sincerely, thank you for taking time out of your life, out of your activity, to come tonight to the house of God. I want to encourage them. Tomorrow night's the last night. You say, preacher, somebody promised me they'd come, but they haven't come yet. I want to give you him. About 3 o'clock in the morning, give them a call. You don't have to talk real long. Just say, I just called to remind you about the revival. Then I want you just to slam the receiver down, all right? Now, I'm going to tell you something. They may not come to revival, but they'll never, ever forget you invited them to come to revival. But I'm so glad to be here. What a wonderful church, and what a blessing you are to me this week. So pray tomorrow much and keep inviting, blackmailing, kidnapping, whatever you got to do, just do it. Let's make tomorrow night a great, powerful closing night. Mark chapter number 8. One verse is enough here. Verse number 36. Jesus Christ, God's Son, said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The old poem goes like this. To lose one's wealth is much. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. Tonight, I'm going to talk about the worst thing Christ said could happen to you, my friend, that is to miss heaven. A lost soul. Two thoughts basically. Number one, how are we lost? Why does the Bible say every individual, unless they've accepted Christ, is marching straight toward the gates of a horrible place called hell? The Bible says we are lost in three ways. Number one, first of all, we are lost by birth. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Was David saying he was illegitimate? No, that's not the point. He was not illegitimate. He was the youngest son. What is David saying? When I was born with a sinful nature. See, nobody taught you how to sin. Nobody taught you how to lie. Nobody taught you how to steal. It came natural. Why? Because you were born with a sinful nature. Again, my friend, in Psalm 58, the wicked go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. You say, preacher, I don't understand that. Let me explain it to you. Imagine a couple get married, and it's a shame in America today, but I have to say a man and a wife, okay? A man and a woman get married, okay? And let's say they both have blonde hair and blue eyes. They're married about 2 years. They have a baby. A law enters in called the law of genetics. The law says this, because the father had blonde hair and blue eyes, the mother had blonde hair and blue eyes, that baby had blonde hair and blue eyes. Now, in the Garden of Eden, Adam, the father of the human race, sinned and became a sinner. Follow me, please. Eve, the mother of the human race, sinned and became a sinner. Therefore, because both of our first parents were sinners, we were born with a sinful nature. John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We inherit a sinful nature because of our first parents. But my friend, we've sinned on our own also. I'll come to that. My wife and I used to have a cat. Few deep thinkers with trained theological minds. The cat's name was Puddles, okay? Now, sometime in our house, Puddles found a hiding place. And I looked for him one day. I hollered, kitty, till I was almost hoarse. All of a sudden, I had a brilliant idea. I walked in the kitchen, went to the electric can opener. I just pushed a button, the can opener, it goes, here come the cat, meow, meow, meow. Now, what happened, huh? When the cat heard that can opener, to its mind came a big dish of luscious liver. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? Cream kidneys, I'll tell you. It's wonderful to feed your cat about 5 o'clock in the morning. I'll tell you that right now. Now, wait, what happened? When the cat heard that sound, it came on the run. The Bible says we're like that. We're born with a bent toward sinning. You say, I don't know why I do what I do. I don't know why I say what I say. I do the same reason I do those things. Because we are born with a sinful nature. You say, well, I guess that's just the way I am. I've got great news. That's not how you have to be. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth. Hung on a cross. He was perfect. He was sinless. On that cross, he had no sin. The Bible says, who his own self, that means alone, bore our sin in his body on the tree. The great word today is the word substitute. Because you and I were sinners, because we could not do anything to remedy that, Jesus Christ came. And on the cross, he paid for every sin you committed, every lie you ever told, every filthy life you regret, my friend. Calvary is God dying for your sin, okay? Yeah. A mother and a father, of course, have a baby, okay? And my wife and I have no children, but I like the illustration, okay? Little Junior, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning. Wah! Yeah. You know, you go and pick him up. What happens? He starts giggling and laughing. There's nothing wrong. What are you saying, preacher? He's just a born liar. Now wait. You and I are exactly like that. No one taught you how to sin, how to do evil, how to lie, how to think filthy. It came, why? Because you were born with a sinful nature. Many years ago in Chicago, a man went to a nurse's home where the nurses were staying and killed 8 nurses. Horrible, horrible. It was all over the papers in Chicago. And they finally arrested him, took him in, and they got his clothes off to put the prison stuff on him. And then on his arm were tattooed these words, born to raise hell. Fred, you and I are born with a sinful nature. You say, that's just the way I am. I've got some good news. That's not how you have to be. When Christ is on the cross, he can make you a better person, a better parent, a better child, a better husband, better wife. Christ came in the world to save people, but to change people. And that's what he died for on that cross, is for you and for me. First of all, we are lost by birth. We are born sinners. Number two, we are lost by sin. Every one of us have sinned. Hear the Bible. There is none righteous, follow me please, no, not one, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They're all going out of the way, altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. God said every individual is a sinner. You say, preacher, I'm not a sinner. The Bible deals with that. If we say we have no sin, the Bible says we lie and do not the truth. You say, preacher, now wait. I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Let me explain that to you, okay? Imagine something in my mind snaps, okay? And let's say I go to pastor's house tomorrow to eat, and I say, hey, let's eat. He said, I'm not feeding you. You ever wait? I'm not feeding you, okay? Imagine in my mind something snaps, okay? I get a gun, I come out, and I shoot the pastor, all right? Now, follow me, please. In the eyes of the law, I am a murderer. Now, imagine I go to the pastor's house. He refuses to feed my frail, weak, anemic body. Now, go to a man of great compassion. I kill the pastor. I kill his wife. I kill his 13 kids, 3 turtle doves, 2 French hens, and a partridge in a pear tree. Now, the police pull up. They come in, put the handcuffs on me. They say, Joe Mark, you are a sinner. Now, follow me, please. If I kill one person, I'm a murderer. I killed 20 people. I'm a murderer. Dear friend, realize this Bible truth. It is not the amount of sins you commit makes you a sinner. It's the fact you have sinned that makes you a sinner. And the Word of God says the wages of sin is death. Part of that is the grave. If you never sin, you'd never die. But you know you're going to die. I hope you're prepared for that, not just physically, but also spiritually. Because you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find, first of all, we are lost by birth. We are born sinners. Number two, we are lost, my friend, by sin. We are all sinners. Number three, here's the ultimate. Don't miss this. When you breathe your last breath, what determines you sing in heaven or you're in hell? One factor. Not a church. Not a baptistry, not morality. The one factor that determines if you go to heaven or hell is what? What did you do with Jesus Christ? The Bible says, he that believeth on him, that's Christ, is not condemned. He that believeth not, follow me please, is condemned already. Realize that. You're condemned until you do accept Jesus Christ. Bible, he that believeth on the Son, that's Christ, has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. You say, I believe about Jesus. Now wait, friend, that is not salvation. You realize you can believe every word in this Bible and you'll be the greatest theologian in hell. That's right. Paul preached to a king one day, and the king trembled, and Paul said, believest thou the God, I know thou believest. Wait. The king said, I believe every word in the Bible. You can search every corner, every nook, every space in heaven, and that man is not there, but he believed every word in the Bible. My friend, it is not believing the Bible that accepts Christ. Follow me. This is very important. It is not believing about Christ that gets you into heaven. What's the word? As many as received him. That's salvation. The Bible uses another term, believe on. When you believe on, you trust. This evening, I believe on this platform. Why? I think it'll trust my 125-pound body, so I stand here. Amen. But see, Bible salvation is more than believing the facts. A time in your life when you make a decision and trust the facts, and trust Jesus Christ. There's been that time in your life. Amen. Salvation is not believing about, it's trusting. Trusting. Now, it's a time and a place trusting. Bible, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Somebody said, I believe that my whole life. I don't doubt that. But have you trusted it? August the 12th, 1958. I went to church camp, sophomore in high school. Heard a man preach. I thought, here we go, ho-hum. Back to my cabin, hopped in bed. One thing that man said, ring in my mind. It was a verse from the Bible. He that believeth on, what's the word on? On him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Lying in that bed, I was a good kid, I was. I was baptized, I've been baptized. I was a church member. And that night, lying in bed, that word on, it rang in my soul. And I realized I believed all about it. But that night, flat on my back in bed, I made the greatest decision I've ever made. I invited Jesus Christ to come into my heart and be my Savior. I'm going to heaven not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm religious. I'm going to heaven because, thank God, that night I accepted Jesus Christ into my life to be my Savior. Let me illustrate it for you. Years ago, I was preaching up in Northern Illinois. The third way we're lost in life. We're lost by birth. We're lost by sin. What's reason three? When you breathe your last breath, what is the ultimate factor? You go to heaven or hell. The word, my friend, is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're back to trust. Trust, that's Bible salvation. Trust. Mark 16:16, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Wow, think that through. If you never ask Christ into your heart, there's nothing between you and the gates of hell except the mercy of God, and someday that will end. My friend, it's so important you make that decision. Let me illustrate it for you. Years ago, I was preaching up at Genoa, Illinois. And I was sitting with the pastor's house. One morning I come down. He said, Brother Mark, there's been a real tragedy in the community. He said, after breakfast, get cleaned up. We got to make a call. I said, fine. We had breakfast, got cleaned up, drove way out in the country, come to this huge farmhouse. Amazing thing. This was kind of early in the morning. There were cars parked on both sides of the road for about a mile and a half each direction. I thought, what in the world is going on? We got out and headed up that way, and a big crowd in this huge yard kind of swarming around. I said, preacher, wait a minute. I don't know these people. I said, I'll be in the way. I said, with all these people, you go up there and talk to the people, and I'll just walk around the yard, okay? I'm walking around the yard, teenage boy come. Hey, I said, how you doing, buddy? He said, sir, not very well, and he started crying. I said, what's wrong? What's wrong? He said, you hear about my little brother? I said, no, what happened? He said, last night my little brother, he said, went to play Little League Baseball. He was supposed to go and play Little League Baseball, but he got sick. Later on, he got feeling better. Mom said he'd come outside and play. Teenage boy said, I just finished smoking. I left the barn. I'm going back to the house. My little brother hollered at me. So I looked around. I couldn't see him. He hollered again. I couldn't find him. He hollered a third time. I looked at him. He was way up in that tree right there, sir. I hollered at him and said, "Hey, get out of that tree, and whatever you do, don't touch those wires." He said, I went in the house about 10 minutes. Opened the door, stepped outside. I heard something popping and snapping. I smelled something burning. I looked up. My little brother's right leg had made contact with the wire. There was smoke and sparks coming from his body. I said, quickly, I ran the house. I told Dad, "Mother, cut the electricity." Dad came out, up the tree, got my little brother, brought him down, called an ambulance, rushed him to the hospital. I said, "Mister," when they got him there, he was already dead. That teenage boy shook and trembled, and he looked at me through the tears and said, "Sir, why wouldn't my little brother listen to me? Why? Hear me, please." Every time a sinner drops into hell, that's what God said. I loved him. I gave my only son to die for him. Why won't they believe on me? Bible salvation, believe on, that means to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Number one, first of all, we are lost in, how are we lost? Number two, when are we lost? We're lost three times and on through. Number one, we're lost, I've shown this already, we are lost in life. Lost in life. John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now wait a minute. If you never accepted Christ, the Bible says right now, as you sit in this church in a worship service, you are already condemned. "He that believeth on him," I'll quote again, "is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already." You're condemned, my friend, until you do make that great decision and invite Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life. Years ago, I went to Wisconsin to hold a revival. And the pastor and I grew up together over in Macomb, Illinois, and we're just a wonderful guy. And pretty soon, I'll tell you what happened, I realized something. I wish it would happen again, okay? I got up, I got my put my pants on, and I realized they were really big. For some reason, I'd lost weight. I forgot how. I wish I remembered, but I'd lost weight. And so I talked to the pastor. I said, "Hey, anybody in your church so?" He said, "You are lucky. There's a woman in my church, was a seamstress for a big clothing manufacturer for over 30 years. What's your problem?" I said, "Well, the problem is my pants need taken in." He said, "Get the pants. We're going to go see Sister Sally." We went over, went to Sister Sally's house, went up and knocked on the door. Here was my first hint. She opened the door. Her eyeglasses are about that thick. She's right here. Pastor's right here. She looked out and said, "Who is that? Who's there?" I thought, I'm in trouble, baby. I'm in big trouble. All right. Now, we walked inside. Pastor told him the problem. She said, "Go in that spare bedroom. Put those pants on. You come out. I'll mark them and pin them. I have them for you, Brother Mark, before the evening service." So I went in the spare bedroom. I changed pants. I come out. Sister Holly had two weapons. Number one, she had a big piece of chalk. Number two, she had straight pins, okay? She started marking and pinning my pants to adjust them. I don't know if she was aware of it or not, but she was pinning me, pinning the cloth, my pants, to my body, okay? I felt like I was being crucified there for a while. And pretty soon, I go in the room, I change pants, we give them to her, we had supper, come back by. Sure enough, the pants are ready. I got back to the motel, got ready to come to church. I put the pants on. When Sister Holly adjusted my pants, she had ripped the seam in the back, gathered it up, and re-sewed them. Now, here's the problem. Ready? My front pockets were right there. Yeah. My back pockets, they met, okay? But I had to wear them, so I got them on. I got to church that night. I'm preaching. All I did, my friend, I just went like this, and the pants ripped. Rip. What's the problem? Here it is. The pants didn't fit my body. I'm going to tell you something, sir, ma'am. Life will never fit until you meet Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life. He said, "I've come. You might have life. You might have it more abundantly." Not just existing. Not just a grind. No, he brings a new dimension, a new dynamic into your life. Life is sweeter with Jesus Christ. It's better with Jesus Christ. Christianity, sir, is just not for the grave and the funeral home. It's for daily living with the blessing of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. And oh, my friend, I'll tell you, the greatest life is the Christ life. Let him live through you and help you and fill your heart with joy you cannot find in a bottle. You cannot find in immorality. You can find nowhere else. Jesus said, I've come, you might have life. You might have it, what? More abundantly, not just existing. Oh, wake up, wake up. It's really living with Jesus Christ. Number one, first of all, my friend, life. Number two, there is death. Now, the day's going to come. You don't want to think about it, but you're going to die. The Bible says this, the living know they shall die. You know you're going to die. You may not want to admit it, but you know you're going to die. The Bible says, when a man wants to die, there's more, sir. After that, the judgment. You die unsaved. I'm sorry, you don't spend eternity in a coffin. God said you go to a place of judgment called hell. We are lost in life. We are lost in death. 2 Samuel 14:14, we must all needs die and are as water spilled on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. I have to be honest tonight. You reject Christ, you die in that condition. There's no exit sign over the gates of hell. I wouldn't preach so half so hard. I wouldn't be gone from home month after month if I thought you went to hell for a week. No, no. The Bible says eternity. Eternity. Everlasting. There's a word. These are Bible words that describe a place called hell where no one has ever come out and no one ever will come out. Hebrews 9:27, when a man wants to die, don't put a period there. After that, the judgment. You say, you're trying to scare us? No, I'm trying to get you to face some facts. I guarantee you something. Tonight, if we could go down, open the gates of hell, bring somebody back here, they would say it with so much power and passion, I couldn't compete. They'd say, get ready, get saved. For them, it's too late. But for you, it's not. Right. You know what? I've been preaching 52 years. You say, you don't look that old. That's because I started when I was three. But no, that's not true. But what are you saying, preacher? All that time, I've never had one person walk up to me and say, preacher, I intend to go to hell. Hey, Brother Mark, today I called 1-9-800-BE-DAMNED. I made reservation. No, no, no. God knows I'm not proud of this. Looking back over 52 years, a clay of individuals come to a revival. God spoke to their heart, raised a hand for prayer, walked out the door without Christ. And right now, this very instant, they're in the one place they never wanted to be. One place it never intended to be. They're in the flames of a place called hell. We're lost in life. You say, no, wait, I'm going to live a long time. Are you really? Are you sure? Let's think about that a minute, okay? Let me ask you a question. You have an insurance policy? Huh? Now, if you were certain you weren't going to die, why are you wasting your money sending that premium to an insurance company? See, if you have insurance, you admitted, I could die, all right? If you have a will, you went to a lawyer one day and said, I want to die. I want my family to have everything I have. What happened? You made out a will. Why? You said, well, I could die. Pre-death benefit, you got one of those? You admitted you could die. Now think with me, think seriously, okay? You admitted to an insurance agent one day, I might die, I want life insurance. You admitted to another guy one day, you know, if I die, I want my family to go to a certain place, my family, I might die, you made out a will. You admitted to an insurance agent, I might die. You admitted even to a clinic, you might die. And a preacher stands and pours his heart out and pleads, don't go to hell. And you lie to yourself and say, I'm not going to die. You might die. And oh, if you die without Christ, you're lost forever. We're lost in life. We're lost in death. We're lost forever. Jesus Christ said this: everlasting fire, everlasting punishment, everlasting. When Christ spoke of hell, he never used the term temporarily. He always used the term eternal, everlasting, and for it should be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the Bible, sir. But again, the good news is, I don't care who you are, what you are, what you've done, what you haven't done, nobody has to go to hell. That's why there was a Calvary, because on that cross, he bore your sin and my sin. All he asks is, accept what I've done for you. Accept it. Believe on it. Ask me to save you. And you'll never see the interior of a place called hell. I grew up in Macomb, Illinois, just out of a little town called Chester, just down the road. I heard this story time and time again from older timers in that area. In the area was a man. His name was Skelly Waggle. Back in the 20s, Skelly Waggle was kind of a second-rate thug, okay? He actually drove getaway cars for some great bank robbers, some thieves, had a great reputation. But he was kind of a show-off and kind of a wise guy. And what happened is the sheriff was trying to catch him. Skelly Waggle turned around in Main Street and said, go for your gun and I'll kill you. Went for their guns, and Skelly Waggle was shot and killed. He was a distant relative of ours. Distant, I was about to say that word, distant, yeah. And so my grandma and grandpa and my mom and her sister and brother went to the funeral. They said, we were all that was there. The preacher stood up, tried to preach. What could he say? What could he say? The man lived without God, died without God. Pretty soon, the preacher said, let's bow our heads and have a time of silence. They said, as I sat there, I heard a sound. I couldn't figure out what it was. After the service, I asked my mom, what's that noise? She said, honey, when that man was buried, he was buried in a cheap pine box in a three-piece suit. In the vest pocket of that old suit was a watch, a pocket watch. Through that coffin, you could hear that watch ticking, 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 ticking. Hear it. That man had no need for that watch. Time was gone. It was now eternity forever. Boy, don't lose your soul. Don't lose your soul. I'll say it again. 52 years I've been preaching. Nobody ever come to me and said, preacher, I intend to be damned. But I can think of a lot of them that are. Because they said someday, hear your Bible, the Holy Ghost says today is the day to get saved. Will you bow your head for prayer? I'm going to ask you two questions. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to ask two questions. Number one, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Wow. The Bible says, don't boast, you're going to live 24 hours. So imagine, my friend, you were to die. You leave a wife or a loved one or a family member weeping over your grave. Do you really know you'd go to heaven? Preacher, I'll be honest, I sure want to go to heaven. The alternative is horrible, you're right. What do I need to do to go to heaven? I tried to explain that, but I want to make sure you understand it. Number one, you must confess to God what he already knows, you're a sinner. Number two, you must realize because of your sin, you're marching straight toward the gates of hell. Number three, here's the good news. When Christ hung on the cross, because he was sinless and because he was God. Understand this, please. On that cross, the Bible says, he bore your hell and my hell. He suffered for us. That means everybody goes to heaven. No, no. You must personally accept what he has done for you. Christ will not force you to go to heaven if you don't want to. But my friend, if you want to be saved, here's what the Bible says. whosoever. I love that word. I love that word. That covers you. That covers me. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful word. How do you become a Christian? Baptism? No. Church membership? No. Turn you over a new leaf? No. Stop drinking? No. One way. Acknowledging you're a sinner and then inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior. Who tonight will say, "Preacher, I've never done that. But I'm no fool. I certainly don't intend to wind up in the flames. Preacher, I'm not certain, or I know I'm not a Christian. But I am concerned. I want you to pray for me." Now listen carefully. I will not point you out. I will not try and drag you down an aisle. I will not embarrass you in any way at all. But you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm not certain I'm going to heaven, but I'm concerned. Pray for me." Will you just quickly and quietly lift that hand up toward heaven, put it right back down, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. I've seen two hands. There's somebody else tonight. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way at all. "Preacher, as you pray for two friends, include me in that prayer. Could I just see your hand? Slip it up. Let me see it. Put it right back down." Anybody else? When you're in hell, dear friend, all the prayer of the universe cannot get you out. When the gates click, hopeless is all that remains. I'll ask you one more time, and I'll tell you. Is there anybody tonight, Brother Mark, as you pray for a couple of other people? "I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm no fool. I don't intend to wind up in hell. But I'm concerned tonight, and I want you to pray for me." Last call. Anybody else? Up and right back down. 5 seconds. Thank you. I see it. God bless you. Thank you. Now, question number two. I'm talking to Christians. Paul said, "Knowing the terror of the Lord." What is that? Paul said, knowing people you know are going to die and go to hell. A coworker, a classmate, a family member. Knowing the terror of the Lord. What did Paul say? We persuade men. What did Paul say? We witness to them. We give them a tract. We explain to them how to be saved. We invite them to come to the Savior. I'm talking to Christians tonight. Your best friend doesn't even know how to get saved. Shame on you. Shame on you. Oh, and someday, in a sense, you'll play the hypocrite. You'll stand by that grave knowing they're in hell, and the trembles will be there, and the tears will fall. But, my friend, it's too late. It's too late for them forever. You didn't invite them to revival. You never gave them your testimony. You never explained to them how to be saved. And yet you profess to be your friend. Hear me, please. Real friends. Don't let friends go to hell without trying to get them saved. Who will say, "Brother Mark, I'm a Christian. As you preach tonight, God spoke to my heart. There's some people I care for, and I need to witness to them. I need to invite them to revival tomorrow night. I need to give them a tract or my testimony." Brother Mark, as you preach tonight, God spoke to my heart as a Christian. Preacher, pray for me. I might have a burden. I might have boldness in my life. Preacher, pray for me as a Christian. Could I see your hand right now? Get it up there all over the place. There's hands. There's more hands. There's more hands and more hands. And thank God tonight. Holy Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. Oh God, I beg and plead for at least three people that said, "I'm not sure I'm saved." I'm thankfully relieved to realize that need. And Father, I beg that the Holy Ghost might bring intense conviction. And tonight it won't matter what somebody's going to say or think. All that's going to matter to these people, may they realize, is they make the greatest decision they'll ever make and accept Jesus Christ.